Well, good morning, church. It is good to see y'all. Good to be with you today. I was glad for our family. We had some time off last week to go and be with my wife's family, and it was good to be with them, and it is good to be back among you as always. So thankful for the Forest Mill Church, for the way that we look after one another, care for one another. And I know it is not easy for some of you to be here, and I know when you're a parent and you're trying to take care of a kid, and you're like, oh, I'm going to pull my hair out. I have been there. I have done that. And you guys just keep it up. She's going to get it, and she don't sweat that at all. I mean, if you are a parent and you have wrestled with a kid on a Sunday morning, just raise your hand this morning. Yep, we've all been there, so we're thankful for you parents, and I'm looking forward to us being able to have a little bit of a children's program coming up soon. Thankful for those people, those ladies especially, Elaine and Marina, and well, when Marina gets back, thankful that they're going to be taking that up. Such an important work, and looking forward to seeing that getting off the ground again. But it is good to be back among you, back among family, so to speak. And as fall draws near, we did get just a little snap taste of fall. So appreciated Rob's devotional this morning, Rob. I thought that was just a great lesson, and how God's love never changes. Just a great illustration. But as we kind of get into fall and the weather starts to change, I know that many have been cautiously watching the COVID numbers. We've had some good things, and we've had some things that are still worrisome. But many are cautiously watching those, and I have to be honest that I have not been watching those numbers as much lately. I've been paying less attention to those numbers, and really I've probably been paying more attention to these numbers. For those of you who are not football fans, many universities and now the NFL are started back up, though they're doing so with either no fans or very, very limited numbers of fans in attendance in order to minimize risk. And for some, this seems foolhardy or at best silly under the circumstances, but I confess I've enjoyed watching from the safety and comfort of my living room. I really, really have. And it's just one of those things that kind of marks the passage of time. When we get to football games, I know we are headed into fall, and I really enjoy that. And even without all the pageantry that typically accompanies the game, I love seeing the on-field contest, the athleticism, the planning, the daring, the hard work. The contest of will was what my high school coach called it. He said, your job is to have a stronger will than guy across, because I was not going to be stronger physically than most of the people I was facing, and I was not going to be faster than anyone I was facing, but I could have a contest of will, and Mike could win that. So even if you don't love the game itself, maybe you can appreciate the single-mindedness it takes to play the game well. Take, for example, what has become, some call, the greatest football movie of all time, Rudy. Now, this is based on the real-life story of Rudy Rüdiger, who's played by Sean Astin in the movie, and he really wants to go play football at the University of Notre Dame, but he does not have the size or the athleticism to sort of draws the attention of big-time college football programs, especially back when Notre Dame was just really king of the hill. And furthermore, he doesn't have the money for tuition to go to Notre Dame, and he doesn't have the grades to even qualify for a scholarship to go there, so he winds up working at a steel mill with his father and alongside his best friend. But when his best friend is killed in an accident there, Rudy redoubles his efforts to get out and achieve his dream of playing football at the University of Notre Dame. He overcomes dyslexia thanks to the help of a tutor and a friend of his, and he ends up getting admission to Notre Dame eventually, and he begins to fight his way onto the school's football program, largely playing on the practice squad, and then he finally gets to play in the last game of his senior year. And his story was so powerful, it was carried in the student newspaper at the time, that even then, you know, back then, it gained so much attention. He gets in and he makes a tackle. And even though it was at the point, it was meaningless in the game. They were far ahead. It was the end of the fourth quarter. It really was a meaningless tackle, but it meant so much to the students and the fellow players that Rudy becomes the only Notre Dame player to ever be carried off the field by his teammates. So even if you don't love the game of football, maybe you can appreciate the determination to overcome obstacles and achieve a goal. So the question this morning for us is, we all have a goal. What is your goal? What we set out to do and how we go about achieving it tells the world everything about us. I'll say that again. What we set out to do and how we go about achieving that goal tells the world everything about us. Circumstances change. I mean, goodness knows we are familiar with changing circumstances. Obstacles can appear out of nowhere. And then doors can open that we didn't even know previously existed. Our lives are never in a straight line. We're never going from point A to point B in a straight line. But our goal helps keep us oriented. It provides us with direction. It provides us with motivation. And as we look at our story this morning from Acts chapter 20, we're going to see how a goal shaped the life of the Apostle Paul. So he's been laboring. If you remember back in Acts chapter 19, he's been laboring for years in Ephesus, and he's had some really difficult circumstances. But now Paul has set his sights on going to Jerusalem. And just like Jesus, Jerusalem is where Paul is going to face his greatest opposition. And yet he is determined to go where God is leading him. Like Jesus, he's going to Jerusalem not because he wants to go to Jerusalem, but because he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. And so before leaving, Paul gets an opportunity to meet one last time with the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and have a farewell with them. And he has them come down and meet him, meet his boat, and they get some parting words and some encouragement for these elders in Ephesus that he's leaving behind. His speech is recorded in Acts chapter 20, and I would encourage you at some point, either later this afternoon or sometime this week, to go and read Paul's speech in Acts chapter 20. It's just such an encouraging and uplifting passage. But it tells us a great deal about the sort of goal that we as God's people ought to have. So this is what Paul says, beginning in verse 18. He tells these Ephesian elders, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the very first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This task, this goal, it is laser beam clear in the Apostle Paul's mind. And no amount of opposition or struggle or hardship could deter him from its completion. And he has got his head down, right? And that focus, that determination, that single-mindedness, we would call it, That is what we admire in men like the Apostle Paul. One of the themes that runs through Paul's speech as you read it is Paul's urging these elders to remember. In fact, that's really a more literal translation of much of what he says. Remember this. Remember how I did this. Remember how I did this. Remember how I taught. Remember how I labored among you. Remember how I lived. Everything I did was aimed at this single goal, testifying to the good news of God's grace. There was no sacrifice that he was unwilling to make, no price he was unwilling to pay if it furthered the cause to which he had been called. Now, this is not to say, by the way, I think I've even preached a sermon along this line, that everybody has to have the exact same goal. But this is not, I'm going to tell you this morning, that not everyone was called to be an evangelist. Not in the same way the Apostle Paul was. Note that he doesn't tell the Ephesian elders, hey, and you've got to get on this boat too, and you've got to go to Jerusalem with me too, and you've got to be facing the same hardships, and you've got to be imprisoned. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't even tell them to do what he had been doing in Ephesus. Everybody's goal is not the same. No, we're all serving the same God and all working towards the same ends, but not everyone has the same task. In fact, Paul tells these elders down in verse 28 that their task was to watch over the flock and to be shepherds of the church of God. That was not Paul's task. They had different tasks. Everybody's got a task, but it's not all identical. So we're supposed to be reminded to live with the same determination, with the same purpose that Paul had shown them. That's the commonality, that we're doing it for the same God, for the same cause, the cause of Christ, but not everybody has the same task. And Paul reminds them to live that way because it is so easy to lose focus, so easy for us to get derailed or sidelined. There are a million things out there battling for our attention. A million things that are telling us, no, this is more important, or that over there, that's more urgent. But we cannot allow them to detract us. Your boss might tell you that your work is the most important thing. Your banker might tell you that your account is the most important thing. Your friends or your family could be telling you that living it up is the most important thing. Living life by the moment, right? In our country, our political parties will tell you that their candidate, voting for their candidate, is the most important thing. But brothers and sisters, you and me, we got bigger fish to fry. We have a purpose ordained by God and written into the very fabric of creation. We have a calling that cannot be sacrificed for something greater, because there is nothing greater. And that purpose, that calling, that goal, that's going to dictate how you are at work. That's going to dictate how we use our money. That's going to dictate how we vote, how we live among our family and among our friends. Not the other way around. Never the other way around. Never let your money or your boss or your work or your friends or your family, never let them dictate how your task is carried out. Rather, your task dictates how you live those things out. And so, as Paul is closing these parting words, he gives us one more really important piece of advice about something, how he worked hard to make it. And it begins down in verse 34. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than receive." Brothers and sisters, even when we're working towards the goal of God, maybe especially when we're working towards a God goal, it is still going to be difficult. hard work, as Paul calls it. The way you labor tells the world everything about the importance of your task. The way that we go about our goal tells the world about its importance. How many of you have ever heard this morning of Mother Teresa? Just raise your hand if you've heard of Mother Teresa, right? How many of you are Catholic? What? It's okay if you are. I'm not trying to shame anybody, but right? But Mother Teresa left her home in Kosovo at the age of 18 to become a nun. I mean, other side of the world, 18-year-old girl that we'd never heard of, right? She teaches school for a time, but eventually she begins working with the poorest of poor in Calcutta, India. And it's there that she established these charities that care for the sick and the dying, that she looked after people with HIV and leprosy. And then she provides homes for countless orphans to these poor parents. There's a lot that we could say about Mother Teresa, about her life, about her work. But something that I've noticed over the years is how universally respected she became. And of course, Catholic people love her, right? That's one of their own. We expect that. But man, so do the Baptists. And the Methodists and the Presbyterians and even the Church Christ folks like us and even some atheists looked up to her labors and were inspired to be more than they were, to do more than they've been doing. The same could be said for Gandhi, and he was Hindu, or Martin Luther King Jr., and I'm not African-American, right? But they were men and women who worked hard towards a goal that even though we may disagree with their religion or their doctrine, we cannot help but admire their dedication. And we cannot doubt their dedication towards helping the weak. I'm not Hindu. And yet I can clearly see how Mahatma Gandhi worked towards helping the poor and the weak of his own country. Paul urges the elders at Ephesus to labor with the same sort of intensity and effort, never wavering because their goal of helping the weak was too important. Brothers and sisters, whatever task to which God has called you, and you could be called to the task of teaching, you could be called to a task of providing medical services, you could be called to the task of raising your kids right now, you could be called to the task of working in a factory or working in a community or working on your family. I don't know what your task is, but whatever your task is, let us labor with that same intensity to help the weak among us. So this morning, we come from just a myriad of backgrounds, and we're facing a variety of circumstances. Some of us are worshiping from home. Brothers and sisters, we love you. God bless you. Others of us can be here. Some of us are back working at jobs. Some of us are now working at home. Some people are retired. Some of you are still in school. Some of us have the financial means to support good works with our funds. Some of us have only the sweat of our brow and the work of our backs to do the same. Some of us have already learned the goal to which God has called us. Some of us are still figuring that out. But all of us have been called to work for God, however He sees fit, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And let us labor with that same love and intensity. My prayer for us this week is that we may dedicate ourselves to finding and living towards our God goal with single-mindedness and purpose. That our lives may speak loudly and clearly to those around us, proclaiming the goodness of our God and His worthiness to be worshiped. May God bless you this week, church, and your labors for His kingdom. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want us to intervene on your behalf to help walk alongside you, we want to do that. And whatever your task may be, just find one of our elders after services this morning, or you can call the church office and talk to me, or meet with us through the week. We want to do whatever we can to help you. And I think Tommy's going to lead us now in a song as we celebrate that. Tommy?